It's good to gather as a people of the Lord, as redeemed people because of what Christ has done for us. It's good for us to gather every week. The apostles kind of set that precedent back in the first century church on the first day of the week, where the people of God, the local body of believers, would gather to sing, not only to our Lord, but our singing as well is to edify one another as well, as we see in both Ephesians and Colossians, as Paul gives that instruction. But also, not only that, for the edification that we receive through the teaching and the reading of Scripture, and as well as the fellowship, embracing one another, expressing the one another's that we see in Scripture. That can only be done in person. I don't know about you, living through the whole COVID thing for about 11 weeks when our church shut down was the most miserable 11 weeks of my life. And just not able to interact in fellowship with one another. Yeah, we jumped on the whole live stream thing and we're still doing that, but that is absolutely no substitute whatsoever for the people to gather together to worship our Lord in person and in spirit and in truth. So do not take this for granted, because there are other believers on the other side of the planet who are risking their lives to do this week in and week out. And as much angst as we have with our current culture here in this country, we're still blessed to be able to gather together here on the Lord's Day every week. And it's good to be with you this morning. It's actually good to be back with you this morning. And I realize as I say those words, I'm meeting many of you for the first time. The last time I was here at Medina Bible Church, again, it was before COVID. It was the location just south of the square. A lot of things have changed since then. And a few years have gone by. You guys have relocated a couple times, and so I'm finding myself getting reacquainted with just a few people, but seeing a lot of new faces for the first time, which is just, I think, a testament to what the Lord does, how He builds the church, how He gathers like-minded believers to gather, and I'm just grateful for what the Lord has done over the years here in the Medina Bible Church. I'm also grateful for your pastor, Mark Rice. I've known him. It's been roughly 10 years since we first met. And he has been a wealth of encouragement and a source of wisdom to me. As I kind of navigated through some challenging times in ministry, especially as we as a church several years ago were going through a search for a teaching pastor, he was very helpful and instructed us in many ways. We too went to Grace Advance to find our next teaching pastor, and Tim Paulding's been with us for several years now. So it's always, Mark's always been a good thing in my life. He's always sent an encouraging email. He's always called me. And again, I'm one of the reasons I wanted to come here this morning. Not only Mark asked me to fill the pulpit, but I'm grateful for you. I know you've been praying for me during my cancer journey over the past couple years, and I'm grateful for those prayers, and the Lord has answered those prayers, and so far so good, cancer-free for about a year out, and we're grateful for that as well. Which is interesting because Mark being Mark, back in September of 2022, he called my cell to see how I was doing. And in God's providence, I was sitting in a hospital bed waiting to get some scans done because it was pretty likely that I had colon cancer. They just wanted to confirm that. And, you know, Mark in his own way would say, "Scott, how are you doing?" And me in my own sarcastic way said, "Do you really want to know?" "Yes, I did. That's why I called." So, you know, I kind of brought him up to snuff to what was happening. And he immediately prayed for me and my family, and that really, through God's providence, with his encouragement, that was the beginning of really a 10-month journey through cancer. This morning's message to you is actually first given to my church about 6 weeks last summer, 6 weeks following my cancer surgery to remove the remaining cancerous tumor. And in a few moments, you'll see why I've chosen to give you this message on this morning. In our fallen nature, we are discontent people. We just are. In fact, the very first temptation of mankind was the temptation of discontentment. In Genesis 3, we see the narrative of the fall, which Eve simply questioned God and His goodness. And the evil one, in the form of the crafty snake, as the scripture refers to him, he cast a doubt in the mind of Eve by asking, did God really say, did He actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Her response was, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, the serpent's response was one of deception, saying, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, we know how that narrative ended, right? That story ended. She desired to be like God. She took the forbidden fruit. She ate it. She gave the fruit to her husband, Adam. He ate it. And immediately, the innocence of their nakedness was no more, and they were both ashamed. Eve was not satisfied with the goodness which he offered, the abundance of Eden's paradise apart from the forbidden fruit of just one tree. Ultimately, discontentment denies the wisdom of God and exalts the wisdom of man. And that's exactly what took place in the garden. Eve questioned the goodness of God and His Word. Sin started even before the actual initial biting in to that piece of fruit. It started in her heart when she began to question, did God actually say? She was not satisfied with what God had to offer. She was not content. Nothing new under the sun. We all follow her footsteps in many ways. Contentment is a virtue that God expects us to pursue. And it's not an easy task, is it? We tend to think that a change in our circumstances will bring us joy and contentment, always looking for the greener grass until we learn that contentment is something that is transcendent and eternal. The Apostle Paul struggled with contentment. He told the Philippian church that he learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, the good and the bad, and the power of contentment is only found in Christ's strength. So this morning, we're going to look at three keys that will unlock the secret of contentment. The first key is to rejoice in God's providence. Now, the second key is to be satisfied whatever your circumstance. And lastly, the last key, to rely on Christ's strength. So if you would, if you turn to Philippians chapter 4 in your Bible, we're going to pick it up in verse 10 through 13. I would like to say that last week when John Lookaball came and preached the information that the passage before this, that this was orchestrated by him and I. It was not. We didn't have a clue. I had no idea what he was preaching on until Mark called me and said, hey, you realize John's preaching, you know, the passage before you? Not a clue. So we'll just call that God's divine providence in all of that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, please. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your love and your word. We just thank you again that we have an opportunity to glean from the wisdom of Scripture. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and whom we played a major role in the expansion of the church in the first century. And Father, that you've preserved through Paul these lessons that we can glean from this morning. Father, may the things I say be clear. I trust that they will edify everyone who hears my voice this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so the first thing we see here in verse 10, Paul rejoicing in God's providence. Verse 10 again. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul is constantly, especially in this book, he's constantly expressing gratitude, joy for what God has done, especially through the partnership that he has with the Philippian church and their role, again, in the expansion of the gospel through his ministry. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering my prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Later on in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, Paul rejoices again in the partnership and acknowledging the close bond that he has with this church. It is likely, in the passage we're looking at, that he's bringing up this partnership once again to just linger in their minds as he begins to bring this letter to a close. The reason for Paul rejoicing is that the Philippians revived their concern for him. It appears he had no contact. They had no contact with him for quite some time. You know, maybe this was a slight rebuke from Paul on his part, perhaps. We see in this verse that they did lack opportunity to provide some type of support. Perhaps it was due to their poverty. We see that in 2 Corinthians 8. Or perhaps they were just not aware of Paul's need at the time. We really don't know for certain. But these are just kind of some ideas, some thoughts as to why. However, we do know the opportunity arose when Epaphroditus arrived in Rome with a generous gift from the Philippians. We see that later on in this chapter in verse 18. And this was Paul's response. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He rejoiced. He's greatly thankful for what he received. Not only in the gift that he received, but in the evident love that the Philippians had for Paul. He rejoiced because after 10 years, their concern for Paul was revived. That word revived, it's an interesting word in the Greek. It's a horticultural term, actually, that Paul is using here as a metaphor to describe their renewed concern for Paul. And there's a bigger picture here. Beyond the bond that Paul has with the Philippians, it's actually It's God's timing. It's His timing in meeting His need, according again to God's providence. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that God works all things after the counsel of His will. In Romans 8, 28, we're reminded that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Of course, Paul, writing both of those letters, he's very much aware of God's providential assistance in throughout His ministry. And once again, God is using a church, in this case the Philippian church, in meeting His needs. There's no exception here. Often we receive cards of encouragement. At least I hope you do. maybe it's a text, maybe it's an email, maybe it's a kind word from one person to another. That is often fuel that fills our tank to kind of get us through at least, you know, the day. And we need that sense of encouragement from one another. During one day during my treatments, I arrived home from the church office, and we would get cards during that time from various people. And so I opened up a card that arrived in the mail. The time stamp, the date stamp on the envelope said Medina, Ohio. Well, my sister lives in Medina, and I know she's not a card writer. All right, so I kind of dismissed that. Thought, oh, this is interesting. So I opened up the envelope. It contained a nice gift card, and the card had numerous signatures of names, of which, again, I only recognized. And that card came from you all. I was blown away. I was blown away by, first of all, your generosity, and more than that, your thoughtfulness. And again, from many I never met before in my life. That card served as an encouragement to me, my wife, my family. I thank you for that. Do not underestimate the value of an encouragement to a fellow believer, or to any individual for that matter, during his or her time of need. Remember this: one person's trial is always another person's opportunity to minister. We're called to bear one another's burdens. Hopefully you do that as a local body of believers, encouraging one another. And again, you reached out to me unexpected through just a simple card. And again, I thank you for that. As Christians, part of being content is resting in God's timetable and having confidence in His divine purposes. And we remember these promises found earlier, and I'm almost certain John touched on them last week. In verses 5 and 6, we see that the Lord is near, therefore be anxious for nothing. In verse 7 of this chapter, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not only will you have the peace of God, but in verse 9 we see the very God of peace will be with you. We always look for contentment in our circumstances, our circumstances to change. But true contentment is resting in God's providential care. Solomon, in all his wisdom, acknowledges God's providence over over events as he wrote, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Paul reiterated this fact back in chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Yes, the occasion of Paul's contentment was found in the generosity and the concern of the Philippians. However, a proper understanding of God's sovereignty and providential control is essential in our contentment. That is why Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced in God's provision. Which leads us to the second key, being satisfied whatever your circumstances. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. That's tough to do. That is absolutely tough to do. And probably humanly impossible. As believers, we rely heavily on God and strength in Christ, as I will address here in a moment. It's interesting, this verse here, it's almost as Paul was adding the disclaimer to the previous verse, in verse 10. His gratitude and his joy were just not rooted in their gift to them. Why? Because we see here in verse 11, Paul had to learn to be content in all circumstances. Remember Paul's circumstance. It was a difficult situation that he found himself in. He was a prisoner living in a small apartment, most likely, chained to a Roman guard. Yet none of that affected his contentment. Paul had to learn to be content. Part of our education in becoming mature in Christ is to learn how to be content regardless of our circumstances. It's not an easy task, yet it is a necessary one. That Greek word translated as content, it only appears in this particular verse throughout the entire New Testament. In the extra-biblical Greek, it speaks of being sufficient in oneself. What Paul is doing here, he's taking this term, he's redirecting the sufficiency from oneself to the sufficiency of Christ. It's almost a play on words that he's doing here. The writer to the Hebrews states that make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself, that's Christ, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. For we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? In light of that, what could possibly go wrong? Eternally speaking, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Scripture is loaded with promises of our sufficiency in the Lord. A familiar passage, Psalm 23. David writes these words, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for what You are with me. We have to learn that truth often. And contentment is an education. It is a learned virtue. In verse 12, Paul gives us numerous examples of being content. Notice the repetition in some of the words, the language he uses here in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Even with Paul, through experience, through maturity, Paul learned to live above his circumstance, to live independent from his circumstance. And this was the secret of his contentment. This is the secret to our contentment this morning. Paul in this verse acknowledged that he shared in poverty. He had his share of poverty. He learned to live above his circumstance. He live independent from those circumstances. He knew how to get along with humble means. He knew how to be hungry. He knew how to suffer. He knew how to get by on measly physical things. But he also saw the opposite of that as well. He knew how to live in prosperity. And the secret of being filled and having abundance. That word secret in verse 12 in the original language literally means to initiate into mysteries. Initiate into mysteries. Most English translations use the word secret. In many ways, being content is a mystery. Living independent from your circumstances is learned through experience, often initiated by the providential hand of God. Whatever you're walking through this morning, it's not a surprise to God. He allowed you to walk through whatever you're going through. The good, the bad. None of that is a surprise to Him. Even though it might be a surprise to us when we receive news of various situations. 2 Corinthians. Actually, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start off in verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. I call this Paul's ministry resume. Because if we were putting a resume together today for your job, you wouldn't include any of this. It wouldn't be inviting to your future employer. But this is his resume, circumstances that he encountered in ministry. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors and far more imprisonments, beating times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentile. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? This is how he concludes. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. It's Paul's life of constant pain and agony, pitfalls, obstacles in ministry. And in all of these constant struggles, he learned the secret of rising above them. And in the midst of all his trials, he kept his focus on heavenly realities. Part of that secret, as Paul instructed to the Colossian church, was to set your mind above, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And that offers encouragement to us as well. When you're in the midst of whatever you are facing, you begin to dwell on the heavenly solutions. One day, we're not going to be here on this planet anymore. One day, We will never have to face the ongoing effects of sin. One day we're going to be free from all of that. One day we're going to see our Savior face to face. And that ought to encourage us constantly that there is an eventual end to the trials that we face here. And that end might take place here on earth. It might not. We might not find relief until we see our Savior face to face. We need to be in the middle of our circumstances, the middle of our trials. We need to be more and more heavenly minded. A.W. Pink writes this: contentment then is the product of a heart resting in God. It is the soul's enjoyment that the peace that passes all understanding. It is the outcome of my will being brought into the subjection of the divine will. It is the blessed assurance that God does all things well and is, even now, making all things work together for my ultimate good. When we realize that, we're well on our way to the road of contentment. Rejoice in God's provision. Be satisfied whatever your circumstances. And lastly here this morning, rely on Christ's strength. Verse 13, familiar verse. Paul simply writes, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I am of the belief, this is probably one of the most quoted pieces of Scripture that's quoted out of context. On TV, someone scores a touchdown, someone wins the Super Bowl. What's the first thing that they rattle off if they're a believer? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I want to dunk a basketball and I'm only 5'5". No worries. You can do all things in Christ. You get the point. Verse 13 is the source of Paul's contentment. Paul had discovered the secret of contentment, whether he was in physical want, whether he had plenty. He understood the source of all that. What was his secret of contentment, whether he was well fed or hungry? Paul had experienced Christ's strength within him to endure any and every situation. He found total sufficiency in trusting Christ. Paul gained strength from Jesus to be content with whatever God provided for him. The path to that reality for us can be a tough path, can be a tough road to walk. However, when we come to that point in our life to understand what true contentment is, and the true source of that contentment, a lot of our burdens, our anxieties, are put aside, are put to rest. Verse 13 never meant Paul could do anything because Jesus would give him the power to do it. It meant Paul could endure any difficult circumstance or physical need through the strengthening power of Christ. He wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, familiar verse. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul's adequacy, his sufficiency, came from his union with the adequate and sufficient Christ. That word, I can do, that we find in verse 13, it's actually one word in the Greek, which means to be strong or to prevail. It's actually the same Greek word that we find in James chapter 5, verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish or availeth much. And it's also interesting here, a little technical tidbit. In the Greek, the word translated all things that we see there in verse 13. Actually, in the Greek, it's the first word of the sentence. So if we were to transcribe that transliteration, we would say, all things I can do. All right? Not only does it place a special emphasis on that word, but it also associates the physical needs that we saw in verses 11 and 12 with all things that we see in verse 13. So by using all things, he's kind of bouncing back and reminding everyone that this is what I mean about all things. Paul's saying that when he reached the physical limit of his strength, he was infused with the strength of Christ. He could overcome the physical difficulties because of the inner spiritual strength God had given him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Just another example here from Paul's life, his writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Yeah, sometimes whatever trial we might be facing, its ultimate purpose, let's say, is to honor Christ and glorify God. Verse 8, concerning this, I implore the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. See Paul's attitude there? You see it. Again, just the culture that we live today, we are so trained in our thinking to dwell upon the strengths and the abilities that we have. In the reality of it all, we are feeble human beings. And the strength for us to endure from one day to the next, we simply cannot provide. You see here in this passage that instead of delivering Paul from his thorn in the flesh, what did the Lord do? He directed Paul to the sufficiency of his grace. The Lord gives us sufficient grace. He gives us grace, saving grace, first of all. But that's not the end of his grace. That's just the beginning. You see, he gives us grace day after day that is sufficient to walk through life. It is sufficient to mature us. It is sufficient to edify us, to give us endurance. Difficult circumstances reveal our weaknesses and the frailty of our humanity. And then, when we have no strength on our own, we rely on God's sustaining grace. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, which I would highly recommend, he writes these words: the contented person experiences the sufficiency of God's provision for his needs and the sufficiency of God's grace for his circumstances. He believes God will indeed meet all his material needs and that he will work in all his circumstances for his good. That is why Paul could say godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly person has found what the greedy or envious or discontented person always searches for but never finds. He has found satisfaction and rest in his soul. Again, that is the ultimate contentment that we have, right? Rest, peace, peace that we cannot even describe. We just rest in our soul. All right, Lord, I'm facing another trial. You're faithful in the past. You're going to walk me through this one as well. On September 21, back in the year 2022, seems like a lifetime ago, Leanna and I received our long-awaited phone call from our surgeon confirming what was expected. That I had colon cancer. So hearing those words, as prepared as we were to hear them, it's still shocking. Immediately upon hearing this news, we also knew and saw immediately God's goodness through the additional news that the doctor shared. He said that the cancer is contained and there's no spread. So within 24 hours, we met with a team of doctors, the nurses, the technicians. If you've been through that, you understand what I'm describing here. And they started to plot out a course of treatment for the next 10 months. This journey, though, was nothing about curing cancer. It was everything about resting in the providence of God. The following month, my treatment started, which consisted of oral chemotherapy and 28 treatments of radiation. Upon my first arrival at the radiation department at Akron Summa, I realized I was the fortunate one. Many of the patients there were in wheelchairs. Some were brought in on stretchers in a hospital bed. For 28 days, I walked in, I walked out within 20 to 30 minutes, I went about my day, while many people who received similar treatment did not have that option. That, first of all, was humbling. God continued to show His goodness throughout the treatments. There were no side effects of the chemotherapy, there was minimal radiation burns. The day before Thanksgiving, a procedure was performed, and which gave us encouraging news. The cancerous mass, which was 8 centimeters originally, was shrunk down to reduced to about 3 centimeters. Of course, this news moved up the treatment schedule, and I started the next round of treatments in mid-December, which was just 5 cycles of chemotherapy infusions and more oral pills. God's goodness then even continued. So I didn't experience many of the side effects common with this type of treatment. Blisters in the mouth or the sores on the hands and feet. Really the only side effect that I experienced was just an extreme sensitivity to cold temperatures and some fatigue. If I wanted to grab a jug of milk out of the refrigerator, I had to put on an oven mitt to grab it because the sensitivity to cold, for whatever reason, it was bizarre. Following those rounds of treatment, I scheduled for another CAT scan, which was routine, which would confirm that no spread occurred during those treatments. However, the scans did reveal something unexpected. It's a little thing called a saddle pulmonary embolism. Blood clot for, you know, all of us that go through that. It was concerning because of the proximity of the heart. And, of course, this news sent me to the ER. I was admitted for 3 days and more treatments for that. And I really didn't understand the severity of it until one doctor said, the hand of God is upon you. Once my cardiologist signed off on the surgery, the remaining tumor was removed. weeks later at a follow-up appointment, my surgeon, who initially informed us of my cancer, then shared with us the pathology report, confirmed that all cancer was removed. You know, God does display His goodness in a variety of ways. And often it's done through modern medicine. But also, He displays His goodness through people, correct? Yeah. A wife who took on many roles, two sons who kept the moments light in their humor, through family group texts and chats. I don't know if you encounter stuff like that, but our family does. God's goodness and provision was displayed through my own church family, Grace Church of Rootstown, and you, Medina Bible Church. Just as the Philippians were vital to Paul's ministry, fellow believers were vital in seeing me and my family through 10 months of cancer. And this is just a testimony to Christ. Jesus said, By this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. So that's why it's important for believers, for Christians, to identify with a local body of believers who meet regularly, as we are doing, as you are doing today. Why? In order that the one another's of Scripture can be expressed. And that your spiritual gifts can be used to edify one another. There are absolutely no lone rangers when it comes to the family of God. We are expected to do life together. Why? Life's hard, isn't it? Perhaps, as some of you have experienced hardships in life, I'm willing to bet every single person here in this room has. Perhaps you are facing difficult health situations. Perhaps you have to care for a loved one, an elderly parent, perhaps. Perhaps you are grieving over a loss of a loved one or facing financial difficulties. I have no idea what you're facing. I do know this. Hardships come in many forms and sizes because of Christ's strength and sustaining grace, you can find yourself rejoicing, seeing God's goodness and His provision through the generosity of others, while learning to be content, whatever your circumstances. That is part of our sanctification. That's part of maturing in Christ. Difficult circumstances are always opportunities to trust in God's providence. And as Spurgeon said, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. Amen. Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your sustaining grace. Thank you for your word, which edifies. Father, I trust this morning that the words that have been spoken will edify and encourage the people in front of me, Medina Bible Church. Father, I'm just so grateful for what you've accomplished here in the life of this church, and just bringing people together to do the work of the ministry and to love one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens. Father, may they do that even more now, in order to be a display and a witness of your love to those in the community. Father, just continue to bless this church. Medina, Ohio needs Medina Bible Church, Father. And I just pray that they will continue to be a bright light for your glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the pulpit ministry of Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, a complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Medina Bible Church. All rights reserved.